Thank you for joining us this Christmas season on the Mormon Channel, as we present programs to inspire, instruct, and illustrate the spirit of Christmas. This is Stories from First Presidency Christmas Devotionals, Gift Package 1. The following stories were given by members of the First Presidency during various churchwide broadcasts of their annual Christmas devotional. Each has a message that can enrich our lives and lift our spirit during this special season. We begin with a story told by President Gordon B. Hinckley at the 1999 Christmas devotional about a book that bears testimony of the Savior, written by a famous author as a personal witness to his children.
Now I go on to add my testimony concerning the Son of God who spoke with the prophet Joseph, who appeared before him, and of whom the prophet testified in language both simple and marvelous. He it is that all of the Christian world honors at this wonderful season. I brought with me this evening this small volume. It is titled, The Life of Our Lord. I give my dear wife full credit for the discovery of this book many years ago. She found it in a bookstore, opened its cover, and feasted on its beautiful but simple prose. She's read it many times since. Let me tell you a little about it. It was written exactly 150 years ago. It was written at this time of the year in 1849 by Charles Dickens, the great English novelist whose name was known over the earth as his works were widely translated, published, and read by people everywhere. Dickens had 8 children whom he loved. He wanted to give them something by way of his personal witness, something that would be a private affair between him and them. He wrote The Life of Our Lord in longhand. He forbade its publication. His other writings for publication were prolific. I think most of you have read some of his books. Included among them are A Christmas Carol, Oliver Twist, David Copperfield, Great Expectations, A Tale of Two Cities. In one of his books, he told of visiting the Liverpool docks, where Mormon converts were boarding ship for the long and treacherous journey to America. He wrote in a very complimentary manner concerning these immigrants, describing them as the very pick and flower of England. But he kept the life of our Lord private. It was something for his children and for them alone. He died in 1870. From the time of its writing in 1849 to the death of his youngest child in 1933, some 84 years, it was a family treasure, highly valued, but read by very few outside the family. With the death of Sir Henry Fielding in 1933, the heirs of the family decided it might be published, which occurred in 1934. That was 65 years ago. I was at that time a missionary in London, and I vividly recall the newspaper billboards advertising this work of Dickens to be serialized in the newspaper and subsequently to be published in book form. On this anniversary date of its writing, I wish to read to you a few excerpts from it. I do so for the particular interest of the children who are with us tonight. I hope that you will not feel that I am speaking, but rather that I am only giving voice to the words of Mr. Dickens. He begins by saying, "My dear children, I am very anxious that you should know something about the history of Jesus Christ, for everybody ought to know about him. No one ever lived who was so good, so kind, so gentle, and so sorry for all people who did wrong or were in any way ill or miserable. And he is now in heaven, where we hope to go after we are dead, and there be happy always together. You never can think what a good place heaven is without knowing who he was and what he did. He was born a long time ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, at a place called Bethlehem. His father and mother lived in a city called Nazareth, but they were forced by business to travel to Bethlehem. And the town, being very full of people, also brought there by business, there was no room for Joseph and Mary in the inn or in any house. So they went into a stable to lodge. And in this stable, Jesus Christ was born. There was no cradle or anything of that kind there. So Mary laid her little boy in what is called a manger, which is the place the horses eat out of. And there he fell asleep. While he was asleep, some shepherds who were watching sheep in the fields saw an angel from God, all light and beautiful, come moving over the grass towards them. At first they were afraid and fell down and hid their faces. But the angel said, "There is a child born today in the city of Bethlehem near here. He will teach men to love one another and not to quarrel and not to hurt one another. And his name will be Jesus Christ." And then the angel told the shepherds to go to the stable and look at that little child in the manger, which they did. And they kneeled down by it and said, "God bless this child." And then Dickens tells of the flight of Mary and Joseph and the child Jesus into Egypt to escape the murderous anger of King Herod. He tells of their returning from Egypt and of going to live in Nazareth. He tells of Jesus' baptism in these words. There was a river not very far from Jerusalem called the River Jordan. And in this water, John baptized those people who had come to him and promised to be better. A great many people went to him in crowds. Jesus Christ went too. But when John saw him, John said, "Why should I baptize you, who are so much better than I?" Jesus Christ made answer, "Suffer it to be so now." And John baptized him. And when he was baptized, the sky opened, and a beautiful bird like a dove came flying down. And the voice of God speaking up in heaven was heard to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Dickens then goes on to tell of Jesus' 40 days and nights in the wilderness in preparation for his great ministry. He tells of the miracles which Christ went on to perform, of the wonderful parables used in teaching the people, and the many other marvelous and remarkable things which he did. He tells in some detail of the 3 years of his remarkable ministry and then of his terrible suffering as wicked and evil men put him to death on the hill of Calvary. He goes on to tell of his coming forth from the tomb as he had promised. He wrote of the resurrected Lord's appearance to his apostles. And now I quote again, "But Thomas, one of the 12 apostles, was not there at that time. And when the rest said to him afterwards, 'We have seen the Lord,' he answered, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.' At that moment, though the doors were shut, Jesus again appeared, standing among them, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Then said Jesus, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. And then Dickens goes on to tell of others who were visited by the resurrected Lord, and finally concludes his beautiful story with these words. Remember, it is Christianity to do good always, even to those who do evil to us. It is Christianity to love our neighbor as ourself, and to do to all men as we would have them do to us. It is Christianity to be gentle, merciful, and forgiving, and to keep those qualities quiet in our own hearts and never make a boast of them or of our prayers. If we do this and remember the life and lessons of our Lord Jesus Christ and try to act upon them, we may confidently hope that God will forgive our sins and mistakes and enable us to live and die in peace. So closes this wonderful little book, which my wife has loved for so long. While the story is not entirely as we find it in the scriptures, it represents a sincere and beautiful effort on the part of Charles Dickens to impart to his children the faith which he carried in his heart concerning the immortal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he loved. And as he loved him, so also do we love him. We love him because he is the Son of God. We love him because he is our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. But greater than our love for him is his love for us. He gave his very life for each of us in a great sacrifice which has made possible all of the wonders of the gospel and has given us a knowledge of things both on earth and in heaven. And so at this most delightful time of the year, our hearts soften a little. We are a little kinder, a little more humble, a little more thoughtful of the wonderful things of life and of the marvelous things which God has given to us through the gift of his own beloved Son. To repeat Dickens' closing words, remember, it is Christianity to do good always, even to those who do evil to us. It is Christianity to love our neighbor as ourself and do to all men as we would have them do to us. It is Christianity to be gentle, merciful, and forgiving, and to keep these qualities quiet in our own hearts and never make a boast of them or of our prayers or of our love of God, but always to show that we love him by humbly trying to do right in everything.
Charles Dickens could not have known what a far-reaching influence his testimonial account would be for future generations. The book The Life of Our Lord is still in print today. The Christmas season seems to emphasize feelings of compassion, love, service, and giving. In this concluding story, given in the 2005 Christmas devotional, President Thomas S. Monson shared a letter he received from a man who was prompted to action by an earlier Christmas devotional.
Some years ago, I received an anonymous letter from a kind-hearted dentist who demonstrated the Christmas spirit with brotherly love and goodwill. I'd like to share his letter with you tonight. He wrote, Dear President Monson, I feel remiss in that I should have sent you a thank you note sooner. One December, I listened to your talk given during the Christmas devotional. You spoke of an older woman who could not afford to pay for the registration for an automobile she had recently purchased. Others came to her aid. All involved were touched. He continues, I am a dentist by profession. Not long after the devotional, my receptionist informed me that an acquaintance of hers was coming into my office. She had problems with two of her teeth. She knew this woman and told me of her circumstances. The woman carried many burdens. The family business which she ran was doing poorly, and the family was 3 months behind in paying rent. They had 5 children, many grown into adulthood, but all had moved back home because of difficult personal circumstances. By sheer force, she had kept her family together for some time. Now her 2 teeth were broken. The woman arrived for her appointment and explained about her dental problem. She asked if I would allow her to pay her bill over time. She explained to me that her family had experienced several financial reversals and were just recently starting to pay some overdue bills. I assured her that her credit was good with me. She asked if I could repair just one of the 2 broken teeth at that time. I assured her that I could, and we began. Since I had the time, I repaired both teeth, for which she was grateful. When the work was completed, thinking of your talk, I told her that if she would not be offended, I should like to make a Christmas present of the dental work for which there would be no bill. She was astonished. I could sense the depth of the stress and strain she had carried. As uncontrollable tears of gratitude gushed forth due to a small, simple act of kindness. It must have been many years since someone showed her some little favor. Not able to speak, she made her way out. Both my assistant and receptionist were so moved by her reaction that they also sprouted tears and could hardly speak. I, on the other hand, was doubly glad. One part in seeing such a simple act have such a happy effect on another. And the second part, for once in my life, having a patient in my office crying for joy and not for pain. To you, my very best wishes. Sincerely, a brother in the gospel.
This brother felt the joy that comes from giving of ourselves. This season, as we think of the Savior, let us remember what He has given us, which will bring the Christmas spirit into our homes through the entire year. This has been Stories from the First Presidency Christmas Devotionals Gift Package 1. We hope these stories have helped bring the true spirit of Christmas into each of your lives. You can learn more about the Mormon Channel and check other programming at radio.lds.org. Thank you for joining us, and Merry Christmas from the Mormon Channel.